I'm glad there's peace in his arms. Amen. Well, we have a few visitors here tonight, so I'll reintroduce Brother Stewart. Of course, this is the last night of our Bible conference, and Brother Stewart's been teaching those Bible conferences the last 16 years of our church's existence, and enjoyed the Bible conference so far and already, and not so far, already. And Brother Stewart is the associate pastor of the Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford for over 20 years now, and the president of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary. And I appreciate his just his dedication to the seminary. And we have Ricky Lopez that attends there. Dayton also attends there. And just it's where I graduated from. It's where Brother Wiggins graduated from. And we appreciate him very much. Brother Stewart, come on, preach for us.
Amen. All right, as we clarify this seventh phase tonight, let me have you be reminded that this is a means to an end. Our focus is Christ. Okay? Our focus is not these stages. When your focus becomes these stages, then you're getting off. And there are people in the past who had a concept of there being a method to holiness or a method to sanctification. And we're not putting that in front of you. We're not putting this formula that you mix up, so to speak. And the key verse we're using captures it well. So also let me say to you, we want to get the ideal. We want to get the structure in your mind. And then we will talk toward the end, how do we translate that into everyday life? I do have some handouts for you. I had a very busy afternoon at the school. I got home, I was working on it, and I needed about another hour. I'm putting them in a pamphlet format rather than just the big ones, and I just didn't quite get it. I got some other things ran. And so I'm going to send a test email to Danya. And if that goes through all right, then I'll send the rest of those probably tomorrow afternoon when I get done teaching. And you'll have those Sunday. I'm going to kind of give you a series. You kind of inspired me the way you've been so receptive. And so I'm kind of doing a little bit more to make sure you have this. And I'll touch base with your pastor. And there'll be a way for you to kind of incorporate that into what you're doing this year by your theme. So I want to make sure we get this as clear as we can in your mind and make sure you don't hear the wrong thing. I want you to hear what I'm saying, and I don't want you to get mixed up what I'm getting across to you. Okay, so look up here, and it says, grow in grace. Now, what that really comes down to being said is this. If you're growing in grace, you're growing in being less and less self-sufficient into being more God-sufficient. The Apostle Paul said concerning the ministry, who is sufficient for these things? There came a confrontation in your life. The Holy Spirit confronted you. He made you understand there is no way you can work your way into acceptance with God. There's no way you can work your way out of the wrath of God. There's no way you can work yourself to heaven. It's something that God has to do. And you have to realize your lost condition. You have to realize why Christ is the only qualified Savior. It's the grace of God that brings you to see your lost condition. It's the grace of God that shows you how Christ is the only way because of who He is and what He did. And it's the grace of God that brings about your transfer of trust unto Christ and nothing else. Well, now that we've got this salvation by grace, what do? Walk away from grace? As we shared the other night, Paul said in the book of Galatians, there's a lot of places we could turn, but the clock does not exist that would allow us to have time. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Why did he say that? Because that's our nature. Growing in grace is growing in your reliance upon God's freely given favor, even unto enablement. Okay, it's entering into that rest that God entered into. God is satisfied with what Jesus did. He shall see the travail of his soul, the Father, and shall be satisfied. He hath made him to be sin for us. The Father made Jesus, the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin in thought or deed, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have a brand new standing with God, Romans 6. And that standing is forever. And we've got to learn to take advantage of that standing, okay? I dated my wife for 3 or 4 years before we got married. Her father, I've told you the porch light illustration, I can't improve upon it. At 10 o'clock, she had to go in, and we knew when it was 10 o'clock because the porch light would go off and on. If I didn't honor that, I wouldn't date her. He wouldn't let me date her. So we honored it for 24 years. No, we honored it for 3 or 4 years. But you know something? When I got married, that went out the door. He didn't come after me. We've been married 36 years. He hadn't come after her yet. I begin to reckon. I begin to act out. I begin to go as though we were really married. We have got to come to the point where we understand what happened when we got saved and what God did for us. Grow in grace, and this is so key, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is not just written to preachers. That's not just written to Bible college seminary professors. That's written to every church member. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more you come to understand who Jesus is and what He has done, is doing, is going to do, the more you're going to be able to take advantage of the grace of God. So that's the idea. That's Peter's last words to us. All right, guys, go ahead. Real grace, true growth. There we are. The idea of growth is very general. That's why I've got this in Exodus, en route, encamped, entrance, engagement, enlargement, and tonight enthronement, and the ultimate was something in between. The idea of growth is very general in most Christians' minds. We know we're supposed to grow, but we just don't have a real feel for what it's about. I mean, going from point A to a mature Christian, going from being a newborn Christian and trying to be like a faithful church member, it's like we can't put our finger on it. Well, God laid us out a wonderful picture of this. In most Christians' minds, it's very, very vague. Yet the Bible provides a basic. When I say basic, again, get the general idea. Get the marker so you see a progression. But very picturesque outline to stages of spiritual growth. And He called attention to these things because of how dramatic the Exodus was, how dramatic the entrance was. All right? The outward, physical, and temporal of the Old Testament pictures the inward, the spiritual, and the eternal of the New Testament. That's a life-changing phrase if you get a hold of it. Next. He brought us out. Get that. He, God, brought us out of Egypt. When you got saved, it was God that did it. It was God that took you out from beneath His wrath to His blessings. It was God who took you from the darkness to the light. We talked about that. From the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. It was God that did that. But notice the next word. He brought us out from thence, Egypt. What's the next word? That. You're not just saved to keep you out of hell. You are saved to be in the promised land. The wilderness was supposed to be 2 or 3 weeks long at the most. The manna was only supposed to last a few days. It was 40 years because they shrunk back in unbelief. They were so full of Egypt, for the most part, they couldn't get it out of them. By the way, do you know John says the whole world lieth in wickedness? Satan has had thousands of years to package the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and we're swimming in that stuff. That's why you have churches like this. That's why you come here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night in conferences to try to get your bearings, try to get reordered about what's really happening, what really matters. He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in. All right? Out. In. Out. In. That means if you're saved, you're out of Egypt, positionally. You can turn back in your heart towards it, and we do that a lot, but positionally, once saved, always saved. Amen? If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. And no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. You're in His hand. If sin is not charged to your account after you get saved, David, after the horrible sin with Bathsheba and having her husband killed, said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." That's why you can't lose it, because your sins were imputed on Christ on the cross. Now, you don't keep sinning because of that. You have a new nature, have a new awareness, etc. But what a blessed standing you're in Christ. Baptism pictures that. He brought us out that he might bring us in. So tonight, you don't want to be between the out and the in. It doesn't say he brought us out, period. And if it did, I would still be preaching tonight and I'd still be excited because hell is a horrible place. It's hard for me to preach on hell. The only motivation I have to preach hell is because I don't want somebody going there. I mean, you stop thinking about it for a little bit. It is absolutely the most horrifying thing I could ever think of. It's hard to preach on it unless you think, you know what, we just got to stop people from going to hell. It's horrible. And that's what God did was save us from hell. We ought to be here tonight praising God, amen? But he didn't just do that. Oh, if we had time to go to Ephesians 1. He didn't just do that. He gave us a new standing so right now we can experience greater grace. Our lives can be transformed on a regular basis, renewed day by day, the new man, the inner man, okay? He brought us out that he might bring us in. So tonight, are you in? Are you in? Now, if you're not in, I'm not mad at you. Your pastor's not mad at you. And God's not technically mad at you. Now, if you shrink it back in unbelief, that's not a pleasant thing, and there are issues there. But what I'm saying is, God's not wanting to get rid of you. God's not wanting to throw you away. If this church as a whole, per se, you know, it's not going to happen as a whole, but in general, if this church generally does not cross the Jordan to go in the promised land, God still loves you. You're going to have a pair of shoes that's going to last forever, spiritually. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. All right, next slide. So, Exodus phase, where all Christians start. In root phase, where most Christians live because they really don't understand. You're just passing through. Remember the airplane analogy? In camp phase, where many Christians live. They're right up by the Jordan. They know what I'm talking about tonight. But they've never absolutely transferred their reliance for the everyday life and what God wants them to do sufficiently to say they have crossed over. And by the way, it's a big deal to cross over because we have the Jordan River somewhat similar to what happened with the Red Sea. You see the connections. The Exodus generation's children became the entrance generation. Okay, next slide. Entrance phase, where a few Christians live. The engagement phase, you get across there, you better get after it. Because if you don't get after it, they're going to get after you. You invaded their land, so to speak. It wasn't really God gave it to them, but those Canaanites, they're going to fight back. So you got to engage, and then once you take Jericho, what do? Well, that's it, I'm happy. No, enlargement. We see in the book of Joshua, the first 12 chapters, they took 31 cities. Jericho was just the first one. Southern campaign, northern campaign. And then what did Joshua say after they did all that? He's 110 years old. He said, there remaineth much more land to conquer. God promised them in Genesis 15, from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River. That's halfway across Iraq. That's across Jordan. That's all the way across Iraq today. Halfway, the Euphrates River. And the river of Egypt, maybe the Nile River, and maybe a river on the border, but they never had all of it. The most they ever had was under Solomon. We're going to be in a few minutes, okay? And now we're dealing with the enthronement phase. You think about it. You got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They go into the promised land. Moses is raised up to deliver them. Joshua takes over for Moses. Samuel's a transitional figure, overlooked, underappreciated, very important person. Samuel's kind of holding that nation together in those times of transition. The judges was a rough time. Samuel comes in, and Saul didn't try to be Saul, but Samuel hands it off to David. And Jesus was from the line of David, the Davidic covenant. He was called the son of David. And then you have Solomon. And Solomon is such a key picture. We're going to see that in a little bit. Enthronement. That's the final phase where you get to where God, literally, Jesus, is the Lord of your life to the nth degree. He is the King of Kings in your life. Okay, we'll talk about that. All right, next page. Wednesday evening, real grace, true growth. Go ahead, guys. All right, let's pray. Father, help us the next few minutes to make good use of time. And Lord, we're all busy. We're going here and there and sitting down, and it's easy to get groggy and to look this way and that way and to just lose focus, let alone stay awake. And I pray tonight that you'd help me to give forth in the power of the Holy Spirit We pray the Spirit of God would actually give this message out tonight. And I pray the congregation would have the energizing power of the Holy Spirit to receive it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. You have Saul, David, and Solomon. David secured the land. He got the southern part first. And then a few years later, he got the northern part. So he finally ruled over all of it. Saul started off pretty good, but you got to realize Saul took over after the judges. And boy, they were tribal. They were broken up in family groups. Saul came in and kind of got it started. Then he started imploding. David comes in and begins to bring that thing together. He finally became king over the entire Jewish nation. And he got this great momentum. He got this wave of continuity and unity. And they were very spiritual as a nation. And Solomon takes over as a young man. And he rides that wave and he peaks. And we want to see him for just a few minutes tonight when he peaked. But I want you to see something. Look at Psalm 78. This would be a good psalm for someone to memorize. And if they do memorize that, well, I'm not going to say. But anyway, I might get them a tub of Bluebell ice cream. Look at verse 67. Now watch this. Think of our flow. This is recounting the history that we've been talking about. But notice it doesn't stop with Joshua. There's a little hint here. Look at verse 67. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, talking about God, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. It goes through Moses and Joshua, touches on the times of the judges when things begin to unravel. And they almost got taken over, but God did things to stop that. And then he raises up David. He chose the tribe of Judah. Remember that Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. That was the people's choice. The Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. David is a picture of the greater David, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of evidence during the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. If the rapture happens tonight, roughly 7 years later, you're going to have the setting up of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom where Christ will rule the world out of Jerusalem. There's a lot of passages that seem to imply he's going to rule through David. David's going to be the earthly ruler underneath Christ, and Christ will be the heavenly Jerusalem, and he'll come back and forth. Some people think those references to David, Ezekiel 37, etc., are talking about literally the greater David. But I think if you look at it, I think it's saying that David's going to rule out of Jerusalem on behalf of Jesus, and Jesus is going to be in the heavenly Jerusalem. He's going to go back and forth. It may be directly Jesus, but just notice this. He chose David also as servant and took him from the what? Sheepfolds. David was a shepherd king. He started out as a shepherd. Look at the next verse. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. A shepherd who is so sensitive and so thoughtful that he is following the ewes, great with child. That's talking about either a ewe, a mother sheep, who's just had little sheep, or she's still expecting. And you have to be gentle. You just can't go off and leave her. If she's expecting, she could fall over and you can't get her back up because she's heavy with young, or she's just had him. It shows a man that knows how to be gentle. It shows a man who is a true shepherd. He's among the people and is telling you, God chose David, God prepared David, and David had a shepherd's heart. It's just a great little touch by God here. Look at verse 72. So he fed them, according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Then it stops. So we have a Moses, a Joshua, and we have a David figure here in front of us. Okay? Now go to Psalm 95. Just touch on this. Psalm 95. Just kind of picking up where we left off last night. I don't want you to turn there because of time, but make a note of this if you're making notes. And the little handouts I'm going to have, you'll have a lot of this summarized for you. It won't have all the notes that you've got if you've been taking notes, but it'll have enough for you to remember the flow. Don't turn there. You're in Psalm 95, but Hebrews 4:7. When Paul is writing about what I'm talking to you tonight, he's talking about Joshua leading them into the land of rest, etc. Verse 7 of Hebrews 4 says that David wrote this psalm. David is reiterating as the king what God had said he was going to do through Moses and Joshua. So there's a continuity of God working with his people here for us in this picture. So you come to Psalm 95 and look at the last part of Psalm 95. It says, harden not your heart, verse 8. Don't back away. Don't get hardened. Don't say, well, I'm happy where I'm at. I just soon stay there. God brought you out that he might bring you in. God's not overbearing. God's not ridiculous. God is not looking at you tonight and saying, you businessman, you guys just need to get your act together. Come on, let's go. No. God knows what you're dealing with and he wants to help. He wants to go to work with you. He wants to help father your children. He wants to help take care of your wife. In fact, he wants to do it through you. He wants to give you more grace. Christianity is Christ. And we're not just talking quote-unquote theology. Nothing wrong with theology, but we get this idea of this concept. Christianity is a relationship. You have a relationship with your Maker. God's a person. He's not a cosmic energy out there. God grieves. He's joyful. Who do you think's rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth at that time? It's apparently not the angels. It's apparently God. And the angels are rejoicing in the presence of the angels. God is so plugged into you. God, hey, I bet you, you probably didn't know that. You know when you got saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside you to live? What in the world is God saying? We're going to touch on this in just a second. I'm going to show you the five quick problems that happen in a progressive sense. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit, that word quench. He's like an artesian well within us, John 4, John 7, etc. And we quench it. Why? A lot of it's we're just ignorant. We're just dull. We think the preachers get up here and they talk about this wonderful ivory tower teachings and, okay, that's kind of fun, but I'm in the real world. No, you're not in the real world. You're being deceived. The whole world is deceived, the Bible tells us. Satan's deceived the nations. We settle for a churchianity. Wouldn't it be a great thing when you go home Sunday night after church, you've been here Sunday morning, you've been here Sunday night, and man, you just, boy, we had a great day today and great fellowship and good music and singing and preaching and teaching, and you go home. Wouldn't it be a great way to feel that way Monday? Wouldn't it be great to feel that way Tuesday? You say, Brother Stewart, you know how many things I have to deal with on Monday? You know how many things I have to deal with Tuesday? God knew that. He wants you to go throughout the week in the power of the Spirit. Get the concept. Get the concept. Then let's start laboring to enter into that rest. God said labor to enter that rest because you just can't hear it and boom, you go out and do it. But if you ever get there, it will be worth it. How many remember the old Lifebuoy commercial? If you use Lifebuoy soap, you're about 3 feet off the ground. Come on, help me out. I don't know anybody think I'm crazy. How many remember that commercial? Okay, come on now. How many remember that commercial? All right, there's 17 of us that are crazy. But anyway, years ago, if you used Lifebuoy soap, wasn't it Lifebuoy soap? Am I right? Wasn't it Lifebuoy soap? You used Lifebuoy soap to show this guy going to work. He's about 3 feet off the ground. Everybody's kind of looking at him. Now, that's not exactly what I'm talking about, but it's pretty close. You're above the fray. You're above the fray. These guys went into Canaan, marched around the city six times, one time he said, in the 7 day, seven times, and the walls fell down flat. They conquered place after place, and I mean, it was like no contest. It's amazing. What's that there for? So we could have exciting Sunday school lessons, and the kids could get all excited. Well, how about Dad getting excited about it? Amen? We got to keep these stories down here. We got to get them up here, what God's telling us. So in Psalm 95, David is reiterating that same issue. There's a continuity here. All right? Go to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. And at this time, David was very spiritual. Excuse me, Solomon was very spiritual. You'll read stuff in National Geographic and you'll read this and read that. And Solomon got completely unraveled later. I mean, he really blew it. I mean, he really got stupid. Solomon became silly man. But boy, there are lessons. You read Ecclesiastes. But in 1 Kings chapter 10, he was very spiritual. The Queen of Sheba did not leave expecting a child. There was not an improper affair here. In fact, she probably went back a believer. Can't be dogmatic, but there's a lot going on here. And you can compare the account in Chronicles with this one. Look at verse 1, chapter 10. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to repeat it again, but sometimes you got to hear it a couple times. Solomon is a preview of what it's going to be like when Jesus is controlling the world out of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us, I think if he is ruling through David, he's going to spend a lot of time here, no matter what. The Bible shows us that even Arabic people, read Isaiah 60, names the descendants of Abraham through Keturah and through Hagar. Arab people are worshiping Jesus during the millennial kingdom. You won't have what you got going on in the world today. We're going to have peace flowing like a river. Amen? Hey, we could be 7 years away from that. 7 years ago was the year 2010. I mean, 7 years is not that long. When Christ comes in about 7 years, he's going to be ruling this world out of Jerusalem. It's going to be amazing. Solomon is a preview of that. Look what it says here. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. The wise men that came at Christmas time, this story is all a preview of what's coming. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. That means an entourage. You know what she said all the way there? You know what she said before she left Sheba? She said, there ain't no man that good. I'm going to go check this out. And she had a list of hard questions. With camels that bear spices and very much gold, as though Solomon needed more gold. I sat down and figured up one time and checked with other people's studies how much gold he had. I'm not going to get into that tonight, but he had a lot of gold. And precious stones. And when she came, when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. At this time, Israel was the focus of the world. This is Israel being everything God had wanted them to be, so to speak. Okay, they were not everywhere God wanted, but they had more land under Solomon than they ever had before. They were the world power, and they were at peace. A lot because of what David did. Sometimes in the Bible, two men picture Christ in a certain role. We saw Moses and Joshua. We see David and Solomon presenting Christ to us in a certain mold here. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Wow. I mean, she got down to number 7 and she went, She got down to number 17 and she went, wow. She got down to 31 and she said, And I think she probably may have thought about, well, that's probably enough. And Solomon said, no, go ahead, ask them all. She got down to 114 and she said, that's the last one. I don't know how many she had, but she had a lot of hard questions. And look what it says here. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, notice not just heard, but she looked around and she saw the palace, as you're going to see. And she just, everywhere she looked, it's like, this is amazing. When she had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table, Spring Creek Barbecue probably, and sitting of his servants and the attendants of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. That's the way my wife was the first time I asked. No, anyway, okay. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, the house that he built, boom, 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 verse 6, and she said to the king, it was a true report. It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Now you think about that. You hear this described and that described and this described and that described, and you finally get there and you go, you know, this is pretty fantastic, but it's not quite what I thought. She got there and she said, you know what? They didn't exaggerate. Now remember, all these things are written down. All these things happened for us. Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10. Howbeit, I believe not the words. Well, she's honest. I didn't believe it. Nobody is that good. Until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard. You know what? You're better than what I heard. Let me make a quick application, but just so you can get a hold of this. It's your first day in heaven, and you walk down the golden avenues. There are mansions left and right, and you thrilled every sight, and the saints are always smiling, saying, how'd they let you in here? No, anyway, but hey, what are you going to think when you get to heaven? Not bad. I guess it's better than the other place, but no, I'll take it. Are you kidding? You know what it's going to be like? If they hadn't invented the word wow, it would have been invented then. Wow! John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos and he fell down at his face. On his face, at his feet. Look at this. Happy are thy man, happy are thee in the service. Can I say something? It's important when people come to church here on a Sunday, a Sunday night, even a Wednesday, it's important they see a happy people, a joyful people. They need to see that we believe what we're seeking. Amen? It's important. Which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be Solomon. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. This is a non-Jew saying this. Therefore he made thee king to do judgment and justice. Think about how the Bible describes when Jesus is ruling the world out of Jerusalem. Man, it's going to be equity. It's going to be justice. It's going to be judgment. He will show no favoritism. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And on it goes. It's an amazing story. That is a picture of Jesus Christ and his future earthly glory. I'm not even talking about heaven and earthly glory. And look up here. What did Jesus say in Matthew 12:42? He looked in the eyes of those people when he was here upon the earth. And he said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Amen? If you and I would have saw Solomon, we would have been dazzled. And Jesus is far greater. That's the picture. Solomon was set up so we could get Christ in perspective. Oh, did I tell you? If the rapture happened tonight, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't believe it's set dates. Okay? I do set dates, but dates about the Lord's return. Okay, if he came tonight, around 7 years, this is going to be on the earth in a full sense. Now, you think about that a minute. That means in the year 2024, we're going to have the millennial kingdom. If Christ came tonight, sometime in the year 2024, we're going to be the millennial kingdom. That makes it a little bit more real, doesn't it? When I was a kid and heard prophecy, when I was your guy's age, I heard prophecy, 7 years is a long time. That was some more high school and 4 years of college. You know what 7 years is now? You want to see it again? You want to see it again? I mean, 7 years is not, unless you're in a building program, then it's like, all right, look up here. Next slide. All right, so go to Romans chapter 8. Let's start bringing all this together, and let me show you what the key is here. Okay? We're doing pretty good. Doing pretty good. I got about 28 minutes left. I think I can do it. I think I can bring this plane down. Look at Romans chapter 8. Joshua taking over for Moses. Moses and Joshua. We moved along. We saw the ultimate where he is enthroned. I mean, God had more than just Joshua. God wanted to get in the land and get organized. And yes, it was going to be a theocracy. They didn't have to have an earthly king. But when it came time they wanted a king, then God gave him a king after his own heart. And God made the Davidic covenant, promising David that his son would someday be God in the flesh on the throne. And Solomon took that whole Davidic. Solomon was the son of David. He represents the Davidic kingdom at its peak. And that's a picture of who Christ really is for you and I. When we get to heaven, we're going to say, you know what? Man, he is so far beyond what we ever dreamed. They'll say that during the millennial kingdom. Look at Romans chapter 8. Here's a New Testament application of this truth we've been talking about. Look at verse 1. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're saved tonight, you're in Christ. Why is there no condemnation? Because that's why Christ died. He took our condemnation. He paid it all. It is finished. Prove it. He rose from the dead. If he hadn't paid it all, he'd still be dead. Amen? The fact that he rose from the dead means he took all of God's wrath. Romans 8:32, he spared not his son. He poured out all of his wrath on him. God made a way for his anger, for his wrath, according to the Psalms. Only God could take all of God's wrath, but it had to be a man to represent us. There is now no more condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, you can live in that old nature and walk in a nature that's been condemned, etc., but that's not you anymore. Legally, you have the new nature. If you'll walk after the Spirit. Now, we're getting here. We're getting somewhere. So tomorrow morning, if you will renew that inner man who's renewed day by day, the inner man's renewed day by day. So if the new man's renewed day by day, don't you think it makes sense to do it the first thing in the morning? I've had people say, well, I have my devotional time before I go to bed at night. Do you go all day without eating and have a great big meal just before you go to bed? Call Domino's, honey. Have them bring a pizza and then we'll go to bed. You don't wait till you go to bed. Well, I mean, I'm not talking about you. I know we do that. I'm talking about we don't eat all day. But just before you go to bed, we decide we're going to eat. That's the only meal we've had. That's crazy, isn't it? You ought to have some time with God before you go to bed at night. I'm talking about the first thing in the morning. Your old nature is in charge unless you take time to renew that new man. You still have that old nature. And you're walking after the flesh. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. And your life is characterized by the works of the flesh, Galatians 5. Variance. That means you're not getting along. You're at odds with everybody. Emulation, strife, heresies, adultery, fornication. But if you're walking in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, temperance. Against such there is no what? Law. Wouldn't it be great to go to school? It'd be great from 7th grade to 12th grade, go to school and all day long, I mean, nobody gets on anybody's nerves. People kicking your chair while you're sitting there, you like it. I mean, you're just in such a good mood. It's like, go ahead and pull my hair. I like it. Go ahead and ask dumb questions. We're having, no, but anyway, okay, let's go on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. That's Moses. Moses represented the law. Perfect. But the law is meant to lead us to Christ. But the law does not take the place of Christ. You say, well, then the law and Christ are in conflict? No. Christ was the law. He was the Ten Commandments. He was the law with skin on. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Amen. We're still under a moral code. People say, well, now that you're saved, it's just grace, grace, grace. I was checking out a grocery store the other day. Been quite a while now, probably been over a year. And I handed the guy sacking stuff up, I handed him a tract. And started kind of witnessing to him a little bit. And he said, are you one of those grace preachers or law preachers? And I said, well, both, brother. I said, friend, I said, I didn't say friend, I said, well, I said both. I said, if there's no law, there's no grace. You got to preach both. He said, well, my preacher, he just preaches grace. And he said, that's what I like. I said, I don't think you heard me. If there's no law, then there's no grace. Amen? I mean, there's no mercy, grace, but there's no law. And I kind of explained to him. He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, just read that and see if it makes sense to you. It's amazing. People get all mixed up, don't they? Look at this verse here. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the what? What did Moses do? He got mad and broke those tablets. I would have done that about the first 3 months, you know. You come down from Mount Sinai and see what they're doing. It's like, whoa. Okay. But anyway, look what happens here. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Joshua taking him into the promised land is illustrated by the New Testament program. It's a great picture. And you can look at that when we have more time. And look at Ephesians 6 right on the up there just for a second. It says, we wrestle not. Be strong. Be strong in the grace and the might of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he describes us putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. He describes all that. Do you know that Paul is quoting the Old Testament? You know, Jesus is described in Isaiah as our helmet of salvation, our breastplate of righteousness. All he's doing is saying, put on Christ. When he says in Colossians, put on the armor of righteousness, or the armor of light, put on that, he's just describing Christ. Paul's just going to more detail. All those pieces picture Christ. Why? Because he's our greater Joshua with the sword drawn who goes to battle for us. How do you get that greater Joshua to go to battle for you? You get up tomorrow morning and you have that devotional time in the Word of God and you renew that new man, that new nature. And guess who's out in front of you with his sword drawn? Stay with me. We're getting there. We're getting close. We're getting close. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go almost all the way to the end of your Bible, the last book of the Bible, Concordance. And then go to Revelation. I slipped that one by. Right by Hezekiah. You didn't catch it, did you? The last book of the Bible, Concordance. I told the church one day when I was pastoring Regency, a church I'd started years ago in Arlington, I told them to turn to the book of Concordance one night. And a few people kind of looked. But I did preach on Concordance that night. You know what the word Concord means? Go home and look it up. That'll keep you awake tonight, all right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. A church ought to have Concord. You say, Concord grape juice? No, no. Look at verse 11. Peter makes a statement here. Ephesians 6 says that we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 puts this on a context. And remember, I told you Ephesians is the New Testament echo to Joshua. I haven't really shown you that, but I'm just referring to it. Look at this passage. Dearly beloved, verse 11, 1 Peter 2, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Think of the land of Canaan. You crossed over. Your greater Joshua has his sword drawn. Joshua chapter 5. The sword of the Spirit is right there in Hebrews 3 and 4, talking about our greater Joshua. Amazing. Notice that. War, having your conversation honest and so forth. Go to James chapter 4. There's others we could look at, but I just wanted to give you different guys besides just Paul. James is just before 1 Peter. Okay, look at James chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, we're finishing up this analogy to make sure you see it. And you can listen to this again if you want to get this stuff down clear. But look at verse 1, James, book of James. Are you there? It's just before 1 Peter. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, which war in your what? Members. Hands and eyes and ears and feet. Brethren, there's a war going on. There's a civil war going on. In fact, let me just put it like it is. I was preaching at a church in the South, and I was making some analogy. I said about the Civil War. I was in Mississippi, and they said, Brother Stewart, I said, yeah, we don't call it the Civil War down here. I said, oh, okay. We call it two things. We call it the War of Northern Aggression. Well, we call it the war between the states. Bink! I got an idea for a sermon. I came back home, and I told that story, and I announced Sunday night I was preaching about the war between the states, and Ray Ritchie was there. The guy has a Civil War museum. And I preached about the war between the fallen state and the risen state, the old nature and the new nature. And I said, that war back in the 1860s, it was a big war, but it doesn't compare to this one. It's been going on since Genesis 3:15. It's a war between the states. But we've won it. Amen? We're on the victory side. Romans chapter 7 says, not only do you have a new standing, Romans 6, Romans chapter 7 says you got a new state. What do you mean a new state? You got a new nature. You got a brand new standing. You got a brand new nature. And in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit comes inside you to live. You can't be set up better. You got a brand new standing before God. He said, what kind of standing? The same standing that Jesus Christ has. When God sees me, he sees Christ. The last part of Jude says, honey, where you at? I want you to hear this. The last part of Jude says that someday, with joy, Jesus is going to present me faultless before the throne. of His glory. What does that mean? All the lights are on. God is there in all of His light that nobody can approach to. But now I'm in my glorified state. Jesus says, next, ho, Jonathan J. Stewart, come up here. Father, I present to you my faultless little brother. Amen? Read it. It's what Jude says. That's my new standing. That's what baptism pictured, Romans 6. It's just as though I died. It's just as though I was buried. It's just as though I rose. See, I have a fallen nature, but thank God I got a risen nature. It's the new nature. I'm walking in newness of life. I'm walking on resurrection ground. You know, Noah's Ark apparently rested on that mountain, Ararat. They were still in it, but it apparently rested on the day of the resurrection. Civil calendar, if you compare it with the religious calendar, according to Henry Morse, several guys that figured that out, the ark very likely rested on the day of the resurrection years later. And when Noah and them got out of the ark, by the way, Noah's flood and water baptism were like pictures, 1 Peter 3. The waters represent the wrath of God in the baptistry and in Noah's flood. One ark, Noah went through the wrath of God in the ark. I went through the wrath of God in Christ. Read 1 Peter 3:18 to 22. The Bible's pretty good, isn't it? You think man could have written all that? Hey, no way. Excuse me. There is no way, okay? I got a brand new standing, a brand new state, and I got a brand new source. Grace personified. The Holy Spirit is grace personified. He came inside me to live when I got saved, and He's still there. The key is don't grieve Him. Don't quench the Spirit. Got it? That's the picture. All right? Go to the next slide. All right. Real quick, I'm going to touch on this because we're headed for that ultimate level and how you get here, okay? What happens? Ephesians 4 says, grieve not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't quench the Spirit. What happens? The book of Judges. You go from Joshua to the book of Judges. What happened was they got out of fellowship with the Lord. Estrangement. Sometimes there's an estrangement in the marriage. Takes the husband 3 or 4 days to realize he was wrong. We patch everything back up. We move right along. Everybody's happy. You know, I've never heard, if daddy's not happy, ain't nobody happy. I never heard that one. I do know when baby's not happy, nobody's happy. Am I right? Estrangement. We lose that fellowship. You don't lose your salvation. David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Okay? We don't lose it, but we can lose. We get estranged. And then what happens is we get estranged from God, we get vulnerable, and the enemy starts creeping in. Read the book of Judges. The enemy starts creeping in on him. You know why God used such a rascal like Samson? Read it. God wanted there to be a problem between the Philistines and the Jews because they were starting to get along. The Jews and the Philistines were kind of starting to get along. They're starting to intermarry. God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. So He set them a little rascal in there, boy, Samson. And Samson, man, he did some wild things. You know what he did? The Jews didn't like it. He said, knock this stuff off. We're getting along with them. Stop it. Samson wouldn't do it. Kind of like the guy that's running the White House right now. I mean, just keep sending out Twitters, tweets, whatever. Anyway, I mean, Samson just kept causing trouble. And that was of God, the Bible says. Because he didn't want the Philistines and the Jews. See, they started encroaching. You know why they had fights with the Philistines? You know why there was David and Goliath battle? Because the Philistines were starting to encroach on the land the Jews had taken. They were trying to get it back. Enchantment. The Jews kind of started getting enchanted. You know, they started worshiping false gods in the land. You know what happens sometimes in a church service? People pull out their iPhone and checking the score on a ball game or playing some little game at church. No, I know. I made that up. That didn't happen. All right. Turn to Psalm 106. Turn to Psalm 106. You say, is it really that serious? This is the house of God. We got to realize the Bible says in Psalms 89 that God should be greatly feared in the assembly of His saints. This is a holy gathering. Amen? Brethren, there ought to be some place. Let me just put it out here. There ought to be some place where we can go where the world just stays out. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. I'm talking about the world system. Isn't there some place we can go where we can just have God? Can we just go somewhere for about an hour, maybe 3 minutes? Okay, 7. an hour and 7 minutes. Can we go somewhere? And can't we just meet with God? Can't we just leave all the troubles and heartaches and distractions out there? Yeah, until we got cell phones. Turn them off. Turn them off. Let's just, folks, we need to meet with God. We need that. Your pastor's not being overbearing and hateful and so forth. When that service starts, it's about God. We've got to do that. We need the Holy Spirit in our services. And Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 says this is the habitation of God through the Spirit. You know what's good about having somebody like me come in here? I'm not here every Sunday. I'll walk in there and go, wow. Wow. Man, this is something else. Walked over and looked at that building over there last night. I said, this is something, something, something else. See that campus coming out? I didn't go to the ball field. I wanted to sleep last night. It was like, man, this is it's amazing. It's astounding. But what's better is I look at this missions program. I know what this church does. Don't take it for granted. He said, well, we know where the warts are and so forth. Yeah, I know it. I know that. But you wouldn't be here tonight if God wasn't in this. You would not be here. In spite of us, look what God's doing. You need to come here and just shut the world off for a little bit. And look up. And look in. And when you leave here, look out at a lost world that you need to get into for the next service. So little time, John Rice said, and the harvest is going to be over. Wow. Look at Psalm 106. This is what our problem is. Look at verse 34 and 35. If you don't keep the world out of this church, if you don't keep it out of here, look at verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And our churches are full of that today. We owe the world an alternative. We ought to look different, smell different, walk different, think different. We're not better. We're not better. We're not better. How can we be better if we're going to heaven on His righteousness? That's not working. It's not working out there. Our society is in the worst shape it's ever been in. That's not working. We owe them an alternative. Amen. We owe them, say, hey, here's how we're raising our children. Here's how we're conducting our marriages. This is how we approach our job situations. Not like this. This is how we do it. No. No. We're trying to go by what the Word of God says, and God is doing wonderful things, even through people like us. Amen? Brethren, don't follow this baloney where we gotta, you know, to reach them. We're not reaching them. We're not helping them. Let's lovingly show them the alternative. Amen? This is the house of God. If the glory of God would come down here like it did in the old days, you would know it's the house of God. Well, it will, but it'll be inward because it's the outward, the physical, and the temporal. The glory cloud, now it's inward. I won't take time to turn to it because we got to get to here. I've only got like 9 minutes left. Listen, 1 Corinthians 14 says, if your church is doing what it ought to do, people will come to your church and they'll fall down on their face before God and they'll say, God is in that place of a truth. Read it. Read the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 14. God is in that place. Amen? That's the ideal. Now here's where the crux comes. And you know what? They got enslaved. And God had to fight like a man, it says, and deliver them. Next slide. That's how you're going to lose ground. All right, here we go. Here we are. You say, Brother Stewart, you have built this up since Sunday school. And you told me that I, coming out of Egypt, in Exodus, en route, encamped, entrance, encamped, encampment, oh, yeah, encampment, engaged, enlarged, and enthroned. I think I skipped a step, and the last one here in just a second. How do you do it? You know how they got out of Egypt? They followed Moses out of Egypt. And they followed the cloud to Kadesh Barnea. And God said, okay, let's go. The spies went in, came back, and said, it's fantastic, but they wouldn't go forward. Later on, God raises up Joshua, and what they do? They followed Joshua across the river. They followed Joshua to Jericho. They followed Joshua to 30 other cities. And as long as they followed the man of God, the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, what we're seeing here, what did they do? They made progress. You say, what do you do? What are you saying? Just follow. Just follow. Just follow Jesus, and you'll look up one day, and you'll be on the platform here with Brother Wiggins leading the music. You say, okay, Brother Stewart, I know what you're saying, but come on, tell us. Follow! Last night, when they sang the Invitation song, I went, there it is. We're going to sing again tonight in just a minute. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loved me. I remember Brother Crawford when I surrendered. I'm 19 years old. Man, I was crying. I've cried a few times since. But anyway, I was crying. I hadn't cried for probably, let's see, when was the last time a girl told me to get lost? No, but anyway. I tell you what, and you know what? I was a big step for me. I surrendered to full-time service, and then I began to realize I was called to preach. Then I went down. Dallas-Fort Worth is a big deal to a guy come from Hudson, Kansas. Big city. First time I preached, I drove by myself downtown Dallas to Union Gospel Mission. I'd be going down there with some upperclassmen and being there, and one night I got a call and said, you're on tonight. I said, well, what do you mean I'm on tonight? I said, no, you're on. I had to go down by myself. I don't know, my girlfriend was with me. I don't think you were, you weren't here. I went down there scared to death. That's when 51% wanted to preach, 49%. I don't know if I'd do this if I was you. About a minute or two or 3 minutes into the sermon, I knew that's why I was on this planet. You say, yeah, because you could talk and nobody would interrupt you. No, that's not it, but anyway. I knew this is why I was here. I knew. I thought, this is it. This is what I'm on this planet for. Scary, but you know what? I followed. And when things start going wrong for me, it's because I'm getting too far away. Stick as close as you can. Focus on Christ. Joshua was magnified before their eyes. They look at the ark. It's all about following Jesus, keeping your focus on Jesus. When did Peter start to sink? When he took his eyes off the Lord. And feed on His Word. What do you mean feed? I thought we renewed ourselves in the morning. Feed. You know what Jesus says in John 6, 48, 49? 48 through 69, read it when you get a chance. He said, I'm the bread of life. And He said, eat me. Eat the bread of life. What's He mean? Think on me. What do you do when you eat? You put something in your mouth, you chew on it, you think about it. Psalm chapter 1, and you meditate on it. Meditate on it. It's like chewing and thinking, and then you swallow. What's the Word of God say? What does it teach? You accept it. You ever spit anything out in your mouth? You ever put something in your mouth and say, what's this? No. You chew on it, and then you what? You swallow it. Do you accept it? Do you believe it? Is it going to become a part of you? That's the picture Jesus gave. Follow. You say, well, what do you mean? Get up in the morning, get lined up, and then follow Him the rest of the day. Joshua 1:8. Turn there real quick. Let's wrap this up. Joshua 1:8. Got one little quick thing for you. Joshua 1:8. You say, that's so simple. Let me tell you something. You know one of the reasons I got married? Many reasons. One of them was, I want her to follow me everywhere I went. Occasionally, I have to go do a meeting and she's not with me. Man, that's rough. That's loneliness. I do a lot better when she's with me. Because I have to write the sermons if she's not with me. But anyway. We take vacations together. We do things together. It was hard my kids left the house. I thought empty nest syndrome was just for the wife. It bothered me. I started feeling kind of old. You know, I said, hey, next thing you know, they're growing up. But you know what? It's not so bad. It's like we're on dates all the time now. I mean, it's just us. Now, you enjoy these kids, okay? Believe me. But it's not so bad, is it, Brother Reed? You know, the other Reed, okay? Why would you not want to follow Jesus? Why would you not want to be in fellowship with him all day? Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I will follow on. We quit following and we lose it, see? Look at Joshua 1. Look at verse number. Isn't it interesting? We're talking about this principle. Look what it says here. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth. In other words, you'll think about it. That doesn't mean you got to quote scripture all day. It means you're thinking about it when you talk. If you're not talking scripture, you're talking completely in line with it. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou, you'll have good success. If you don't, you're walking in the way of the ungodly, you're standing in the way of sinners, you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. But if you meditate in the Word of God day and night, by the way, when David wrote Psalm 1, he only had 6 or 7 books of the Bible. We've got 66. Daily devotions. Initially, you meet with God in the morning. Get something. When you give in the morning, 3, 4, 5, 10 minutes, whatever it is, just get started. If it's 2 minutes, just get started. Just get started. Get it going. And then after 2 or 3 weeks, maybe go to 5 minutes, but spend some time. And have God read till you get something there. When you get something, take that and continually stay in touch with God all day. And then do it day by day. Initially, continually all day, stay in touch with God. And then do it day after day after day. And you know what? You will move forward. You will leave the wilderness. You'll come up to the Jordan. And you'll cross over. You just follow. Just follow. You say, well, I don't know where I'm at. Don't worry where you're at. Let him worry where you're at. Just follow. Don't make it hard. You're sitting there dealing with the sin. He says, yeah, but I got to give up this and I can't do this. Just trust him. You go over it again. Finally, he lets go and he gets saved. We need to let go and just follow. Let him handle it. Say, Brother Stuart, that sounds nice. It's Bible. Labor to enter into that rest. That laboring is we won't let go. Personal, at least once a week, have some personal Bible study. Write the notes for the Sunday morning sermon. Take notes for the Sunday night sermon. Take notes for Wednesday night. So I'm going to give you this little form in a few days. And then meditate on those sermons Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So the pamphlets I'm going to be giving you. Go back over those sermons. Study it. You'll see what I'm talking about in a few days. Develop your own Christology. Man, you see that Numbers 11? Moses was tired. He was wearing down. Not what Jethro said to do. God gave Moses 70 spirit-filled men. The Spirit of God came on them to help him with the work. This pastor needs spirit-filled men in this church. Let me just tell you something. It's not just about you now. Let me switch gears. It's not just about you walking with the Lord. This church needs spirit-filled men. God gave him 70 spirit-filled men. Better than what Jethro said. Jethro said this, whatever, okay, people debate whether that's right. But God gave him 70. Joshua got kind of jealous at first. He said, don't worry about Joshua. What did God, that all God's people were spirit-filled. Amen? He needs spirit-filled church members. Amen? He's not the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the deacons, the requirement was that they were spirit-filled men. You see, the church is supposed to be run by spirit-filled people. Amen? He brought us out that he might bring us in. Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3:16, be not drunk with wine, wine is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Get in the Word of God. Read it. It tells you, get in the Word of God, think about it, sing songs and hymns and praise and so forth, and you'll be Spirit-filled. Just follow. Just meditate. Just saturate yourself all day. You say, well, I get to work, I got all this going on around me. That's okay. Every once in a while, you just pull out the pocket, look at your verse, stick it back in your pocket, meditate on it while you're doing it. Don't tell me you don't think about other things while you're working. You want me to? You think about everything under the sun while you're working besides what you do at work. Get creative, amen? Follow, 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 follow. Stay close, stay close, stay close. And you'll wake up one day and you look around and go, wow, here's another Jericho. Let's go. He will dissolve and eradicate so many of the problems that bother us. He brought us out that he might what? Bring us in. In closing, let me show you this. I'm not going to have time to look it up. I'll give it to the handout. Next slide. You see at the bottom? Hey, get this. This is the ultimate level. See those verses? I'll send this to you. I'm out of time. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's he talking about? The priest got no land. The priest didn't get any land. They got a little bit to run the tabernacle. The priest, the tribe of Levi, their inheritance was the tabernacle. What's that mean? Christ. The tabernacle. There, the priests represent that ultimate level where all that mattered to them was Christ. Paul was there. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, I signed Bibles, I signed books, Philippians 3, 7 through 16. I pressed in toward the mark. And he makes a key statement. Now listen to me tonight, I'm done. I'm 3 minutes over, I apologize. Listen. It was a self-imposed deadline, but I apologize. Go home and read Philippians 3, 7 through 16. And at the very end he says, nevertheless, whatever, wherever you've attained, walk therein right now. You serve God right now where you are. Amen? No, if you say, Brother Stuart, man, I'll tell you what, I'm right here. I'm barely here. Well, serve God there. Amen? Follow. Just follow. Follow. He said, well, I feel like we're kind of distant. It's straight. Pull back together. Keep following. Amen? Remember, it's like this. It's never like this. But wherever you are tonight, wherever you are in this level, so to speak, serve Him at that level and let Him move you along. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. Those are some great verses there. I wish we had time to look at them. But you've been very patient. I appreciate it. It's great to come here. It's an oasis for me. Brother Wiggins is going to come in a minute as your pastor comes, and we're going to sing this song. Listen to the words of this song, and please respond as the Lord leads you.
All right, let's all stand, turn to hymn 351. Say, well, at the end, the application was easy. Easy, yeah. Follow, right? Focus and feed. So, remember that. Just follow the Lord. Let Him lead you along. Amen. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Hymn 351 as we sing.